Well, she was just a little girl. Her dad was out in the shop, and she came cruising out there. And as he turned around, he saw her coming in, and he says, "What do you want?" And she said, "I just want to be with you, Dad." That has happened to some of you. I have a question for you. Do you just want to be with your father? You just want to spend time with your heavenly father? You don't have anything particularly to say. You're not asking for anything. You don't need him to do something for you. You just want to be with him. I trust that you do. But I suspect that most of us as Christians have a little bit of a struggle with that. There's something in our lives that says, you know, I know people who have that kind of a relationship. They just want to be with God. But I'm not so sure that's true in my life. And we almost envy them. Well, the Apostle John is one of those guys. And last week, as we studied the first four verses of chapter 1 of 1 John, we recognized that he had heard the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. He had actually touched and handled the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to us, "It's like I still hear him. It's like I still see him. It's like I can still touch him. The experiences and the voices that I heard from the Lord Jesus Christ have never left me." And when you read those first four verses, if you're like me, you say, "Boy, I wish I was like the Apostle John. I wish it was like the words of Christ and the vision of Christ and the experience of Christ is real every moment of every day of my life. And I've never been the same because I've walked with the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we ask the question, why is that not true? Why is it that some people don't have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it that some people don't just always ooze God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit? Why is that? John has set us up, as you know. The authors of Scripture are very successful because, of course, they write under the inspiration of God. That's a great advantage, by the way. But even if they didn't, just the literary structure would tell you they are setting us up for something. He whets your appetite for an intimate walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, in verse 4, "And these things we write to you in order that your joy may be full." He's saying, you know, that kind of a walk with the Lord Jesus Christ is a walk that produces great joy in your life. And then he says in verse 5 these words, "And this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you." We are going to tell you how you can have that intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how you can be a person who just crawls up on His lap and spends time with God all the time. When we read these verses, chapter 1, verse 5, down to chapter 2 and verse 2, He's going to give us some of the keys to walking in the light. Some of the secrets to being a person who has an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the keys to being a person who just crawls up on God's lap. And it may surprise us what it will take. As you read through it, you'll recognize that 9 times he deals with one little word, starts with S and ends with N, and it's a 3-letter word. 9 times he's going to deal with that. And suddenly we recognize that if I'm going to have an intimate relationship with God, if I'm going to walk in the light as he is in the light, if I'm going to have fellowship with God and walk in fellowship with him, there is something about sin that has to be dealt with in my life. And so he wants to deal with that. Now as you read these verses, you will recognize, as you did already, that he often says, "If we say," verse 6, verse 8, "if we say," verse 10, "if we say," and then he will say, "if," "but if," verse 7, "but if," "but if," "but if," and he's got all these ifs in there. And what he's going to do is lay out some contrast to us. He's going to say, here's what you say, here's your talk, but if your walk is over here, then something's out of whack. He's going to deal with the walk and the talk and the walk and the talk and the walk and the talk and the walk and the talk, and he makes sure your walk is matching your talk, is what he's going to say. 3 times he's going to say, "if we say," and so there are 3 keys to walking in fellowship with God, but also it helps us to understand that these are 3 keys to dealing with sin in your life. How do you deal with sin in your life? What did you do this week to deal with sin in your life? Can you write it out, talk about it? Because dealing with sin in your life and walking in fellowship with God kind of go together. And the secrets to walking in fellowship are the same secrets to dealing with sin. Now, all the way through this, I want you to imagine a little kid who has just broken his dad's window. He knows when his dad comes home, his dad will not be happy. His dad had told him, "Do not throw the ball against the barn, because if you do, you will break a window. And then I'll have to fix it, and I will not be happy." And he's just broken the window. How's the little guy going to handle that? What's he going to do to deal with his sin? What's he going to do so that he can walk in fellowship with his dad? Just crawl up on his dad's lap tonight, and everything's okay. Keep that in mind, because as you read through that, that's who you are and who I am. We've broken our dad's window, and he's coming home. And how are you going to deal with that? Well, you notice as you read through here, The key is this: God is light, and in him is no darkness. So before he even gets to the if statements and the contrast and the three keys to walking in fellowship with God, he wants you to know that God is light. In fact, he says it the other way as well. There is no darkness in him. Now, the concept of light is found in almost every religion. But the concept of light, as it's found in Christianity, kind of expands it because it shows us there is a seriousness to sin. At the same time, it shows us there is a solution to sin. And no other religion deals with light that way. Now, he says, God is light. When you read about that, light does this. That is the most comprehensive characteristic of God. He is light. We have lights on here. And guess what? It dispels darkness. Now, when you take that into the Scripture, it moves that to this truth. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It not only dispels darkness, it dispels darkness in this way. It brings truth to my life. I now see reality for what it is. That's what light does. If we were in the dark, you would not know reality here today. You would not know who is sitting next to you, perhaps. But because of light, it has dispelled darkness, and it now has exposed truth. You know reality for what it really is. And when you take that into Scripture, and you especially go through the Psalms and the Proverbs, you recognize that this whole concept of light somehow has a practical sense. It dispels darkness. It has a spiritual sense. It brings truth to us. But it also has a moral sense that when truth is brought to us, now I know how to live. And now I know how to act. Because there were lights on when you came here this morning, you know where to sit and where not to sit. You did not sit on somebody's lap, did you? Light dispels darkness. It reveals truth and allows us to walk in the right path. So as a moral dimension, and God is light. In him there is no secrecy, there is nothing hidden, there is no error, he's all truth, and he always walks in the right path. Now God is that. Understanding that, let's go to the three keys to walking in fellowship with God. The three keys to dealing with sin in your life. Number one, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, that's our claim. If I asked you this morning how many have an interrelationship with God, I think we all would say that. If we say that, in other words, I have communion with God, I'm walking with God, and what he really is saying is I have an intimate relationship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, guess what? You are deliberately deceiving yourself. You're deliberately lying about the truth. If God is light and you're walking with God, how can you be walking in darkness? Anybody here who says, I am sitting in darkness is a liar, because you're in the auditorium and the auditorium's light. And if we say, I have fellowship with God and I walk in darkness, I'm a liar. It cannot be, because God is light and there is no darkness in him at all. There's no secrecy. So it is incorrect. It is improper, it is wrong for any of us to ever say, I have fellowship with God, but I'm walking in the darkness. The truth has not come into my life, and I'm walking immorally or impurely through life. Just don't ever say that. You are a liar. You are deliberately deceiving yourselves. And you want to know what he's driving at, and you can think of the little guy who just broke his dad's window. Dad's coming home. He wants fellowship. You know what the natural tendency is? Is to walk in darkness. The little guy goes and hides in the recesses of the barn. And when you find him, he says, you know, I have fellowship with my dad. I'm just hiding from him. That's a lie. How do you handle sin? And how do you walk in fellowship with God? You do not say, I have fellowship, and then walk in darkness. No, this is what you do. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. You know what the little guy is supposed to do? He's supposed to walk in the light. Not hiding his sin. Not pretending it's not there. Not standing with his eyes closed and saying, I don't see it anymore. He's supposed to walk out into the light. And when his dad comes home, he walks up to his dad. He lets it all be exposed. He shows his father the broken window. You say, I can't do that with God. I could never walk up to my God and say, God, look, here's my life. I'm just going to reveal it all to you. My Father in heaven would never want to sit with me. He would never let me sit on his lap if he saw what my life was really like. So I keep hiding it. I keep walking in darkness. I keep pretending it's not true. But God says to the Apostle John, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship with him. How can that possibly be? How can it possibly be that if I just expose my whole life to God and say, here it is, everything about it, all the good and all the bad, how can exposure bring fellowship? He says, because you have a great Father. It is possible for you and me to walk in the light, just expose our whole life to God, which will bring fellowship with God because our sin's already been taken care of. The blood of Jesus Christ, the payment has already been made. The punishment's already been taken. And the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't allow God to overlook sin. It doesn't allow God to just put up with sin. It doesn't allow God even to just forgive sin, as great as that may be. It allows God to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to erase sin from our account, and clothe us in all the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And our natural tendency when we deal with sin is to hide it. Pretend it doesn't exist. Hide it from our Heavenly Father. He would never want to see it, and if He did see it, He'd be mad at me, and I'd never have fellowship. And what John says to you and to me is the key to walking in fellowship is to just walk in the light. The key to dealing with your sin before God and everybody else is just open it up and say, here it is. I'm not covering anything up. I want you all to see what I'm really like inside and out. And if you can do that with your Heavenly Father, you know what? You have taken the first step in dealing with sin in your life. And you have taken the first step of walking in intimate fellowship with Him. And if today you don't have an intimate relationship with Him, maybe it's because you don't walk in the light. Maybe it's because you don't every morning just say, God, here it is, for all the ugly truth. I just want you to see. Maybe you're trying to walk in darkness. Well, you understand that that's just the first step, so he has to move on. And as he moves on to verse 8, he says this, if we say, so he has another if we say statement, and he moves to another level. And the second key to walking in fellowship with God, the second key to dealing with sin in our life is this, verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. So the next denial, the second spurious claim that we might have as people, the first one is this, you know, I'm walking in fellowship with God. Of course, I'm walking in darkness too, but, you know, that doesn't matter. Sin doesn't matter. That's a false claim. But the second false claim, or the spurious claim in our lives, the claim that we should not have is this. You know what? I have no sin. I'm inherently good. It's just part of my character. I'm just a good person. Now you understand that the people John was writing to were people like you and me, and they had a form of philosophy in their day, like we have a philosophy in our day. Only in those days it was called Gnosticism, which said this. You know what? You might look like sinners on the outside, but on the inside, what is really true, you're all right. You have no sin. Because sin is just that external fleshly thing, and that's not the real you anyway. The real me, the spiritual me, doesn't sin. It's just this fleshly, physical, non-real part of me. You say, what a nonsense that would be. You might be surprised how many people think that way. Now he says, now if we say that we have no sin, guess what? We deceive ourselves. Now, you like that little word deceive, don't you? It's the word planet. We planet ourselves. A planet is not a star. It's a wandering star. That's what the Greek word means, a wandering star. It keeps moving. To be self-deluded, always wandering, never in the right place. If we say we have no sin, I'm inherently good, there's no sin principle in me, we deceive ourselves, we self-delude ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, if we do that, which is the improper view of life, improper way of handling it, we have to also understand the proper way. He says, if we deny sin, we're deceiving ourselves. What should we really do about sin? Well, here's what we should really do about sin. It's found in verse 9, a verse that you've read many, many times, you've memorized. Here's what we really should do about sin. Not only should we expose ourselves and walk in the light and say, God, here it is. We should confess our sins, because then He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we do not hide our sin, we expose our sin. Now he says we do not deny our sin, we confess our sin. As you read through the Old Testament and the New Testament, you wonder how many times people would have been better off if they would have just said to God, I did it. You think of Saul, and he sacrificed what he wasn't supposed to sacrifice, and then he kept some animals and some sheep when he wasn't supposed to keep some. God had Samuel go to him and says, you know, I hear the bleating of sheep. Where are they, Saul? You know what Saul did? He denied it. We will always wonder what would have happened if Saul would have just said to God, you're right. I kept the sheep. It's wrong. I did it. I suspect God would have totally forgiven him and said, that's okay. We're going to move on. He denied it. Confession, as you know, means more than just admitting that you did it. A lot of people will admit that they did something. I'm just not to blame for it. Confession involves A, B, C, D. I must admit I did it. You just have to say, God, I did it. But that's not enough. You must bear the guilt. You must say, I did it. You must say, I am responsible for it. And even that is not enough to have true confession. You need A, you need B, you need C. You need a call on God to forgive you. John says he wants you to keep doing that. You have no right to assume God has to forgive you every sin and let you walk in fellowship with Him. He wants you to acknowledge you have done it. He wants you to bear the guilt of it. He wants you to call on Him as the psalmist did and say, God, please forgive me, cleanse me, do all these things for me. And finally, the psalmist, if you read Psalm 51, the fourth one is the D. He desired to change. He said, God, help me to be a person who never does this again. And genuine confession is more than just saying, God, I did it. It's saying, God, I did it. I am responsible for it. I need you to forgive me for it. And I want you to change my life so I do not do this again. And until we have A, B, C, and D, we have not confessed our sin. So here's the secret. First of all, you don't hide your sin and hide in the barn somewhere and hope Dad doesn't see you. You just walk out to your dad when he drives in the yard. You say, there's the window. There it is. And then you say, Dad, it's broken. I did it. I'm responsible for it. You told me I wasn't supposed to do it. I did it anyway. I am wrong. I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm committing myself today, Dad, that I won't throw the ball against the barn again. You say, I could never do that to my God. God would be so upset with me. I have to hide my sin. No, he says, expose it. God would be so upset with me, I have to deny my sin. No! God wants you to confess your sin. You know why? Verse 9 says it. He can then be faithful and just to forgive us from all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is a provision that has already been made by our Heavenly Father so that I can expose my sin to Him and I can confess my sin to Him. And He can then be faithful and just. And He can forgive us. That's to treat us as if it did not happen, or more importantly, to treat us as if we do not have to pay the penalty, because we do not have to pay the penalty. That's what forgiveness is. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, He can actually erase it all and give us all the clothing of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He can be faithful to His Word, which has promised that to us. And He can be righteous and He can be just in doing it because His Son has already paid the price. And so He says to you and to me, if you think that you are walking in fellowship with God, you are hiding your sin. You are lying to yourself. You're a planeo. You're a planet. You're a wandering star. You won't stay in the right place. Key to walking in fellowship with God is to walk in the light. It's to confess your sin. But there's something else. Let's go to verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So here's the spurious claim. First one was this, I have fellowship with God. Of course, I'm walking in darkness. You don't have fellowship with God then. The second spurious claim is this, I'm inherently good. There's no sin principle in me at all. I deny the presence of sin in my whole life. So you're deluding yourself. Look in the mirror. And now the third spurious claim is this. You know what? I have not sinned. That is to say, there's no outward manifestation of sin in my life. I'm fine. And I say, what would be the evidence that that's the world I'm living in? And this is kind of where the rubber really meets the road for you and for me. All of us are willing to say, you know, I know if I walk in darkness, I really am not in fellowship with God. And most of us are willing to say, you know, I can't deny that I'm a sinner. Are we willing to say, I have outward manifestations of sin in my life? Here's the evidence. When's the last time you confessed your sin? And when you confessed your sin, what did you say to God? God, I'm a sinner. Thank you. Goodbye. Or did you start listing them? You know, if you're not a person who lists your sin before God on a very regular basis, it's been a long time since you said to God, you know, God, yesterday I deceived somebody. You know, God, yesterday I kind of got angry in the wrong way for the wrong reasons with somebody. you know, God, there's in my heart a little bit of bitterness towards that person who didn't treat me quite right. If you don't do that with God, then you are living as if there's no outward manifestation of sin in your life. And you are denying the outward manifestation of sin in your life. If we say, we haven't sinned, and the reason I say that, or the way I say it, is by not dealing with it. I don't have to deal with sin in my life. You know what is true? In the first case, in verse 6, we lied. In verse 8, we deceived ourselves. Now he says this, it's even worse. We make God a liar, and his word's not in us. See, everything in God's word tells you that the heart is deceitful above all things, it is desperately wicked. Everything in God's word says there's none righteous, not even one. Everything in God's word says that you sin and I sin. And for me to live is if everything's fine. I don't confess sin on a daily basis. I don't go to people and apologize and confess sin to them. I don't deal with sin in any way, and like I have not sinned. Now I've made God a liar. It's one thing to lie. It's another thing to deceive yourself. It's another thing to make God a liar. Because his word tells you that's what you are. So one way to deal with sin is to hide it. He says, don't do that. Walk in the light. One way is to deny it. When your dad comes home and says, yeah, the window's broken, but you know, I think my little brother did that. No, you just confess it. And the third way is to say, you know, Dad, there really is no outward manifestation about all this stuff. Not really sure. It's a sin anyway. Just live like it never happened. Just pretend there's no broken window. Just walk up to your dad and talk with him and just keep talking like everything's fine, when in reality you know, and he soon will know, that it is not fine. So what do we do about that? What is the correct way to look at it? Well, you notice in verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, these things I write to you so that, or in order that, you may not sin. I should not pretend everything's okay. Just walk through life like there's no broken windows. I should strive to not sin. I should actively work in my life to deal with sin in my life and care about the sin in my life. And I should cry out with the psalmist, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my innermost being and see if there's any wicked way in me. I should be one who's not walking around like everything's fine. I should be walking around like I am a sinner and I need to deal with my sin. I need to strive not to sin. And John says, these things are written, my little children, my best of buddies. And we're all little children here today, standing before our Heavenly Father, so that we would not sin. We might not sin. You say, I could never do that. How could I ever stand in front of my God and say, you know, I really have to take care of sin in my life. I need you to help me with sin in my life. Well, the reason you can do that is the same reason that you can confess your sin. It's the same reason that you can expose your sin. God has already made provision for your sin. We have a great Heavenly Father who has already taken care of the broken window. So you might as well tell him, you might as well bear the guilt of it, and you might as well say, Dad, please help me deal with sin in my life. Now, the reason that's all true is stated here in chapter 2 and verse 1. And if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The reason that's how we can approach sin in our life, we can expose it, we can confess it, and now we can deal with it, is because our God has already provided an advocate for us. Now, an advocate means a lot of different things. It's the word that's often translated beseech, or rebuke, or encourage, or comfort. One Greek word, four English definitions. And they're all the same. It's a word that means, I need help. And I need you to come right next to me and help me right now. Would you please do that? Now, sometimes when you need help, you need to be rebuked. And sometimes you need somebody to encourage you. You need the help of an encourager. And sometimes you need the help of comfort. But in every case, you need somebody to come next to you and help you out. As we strive with sin, as we deal with sin, instead of pretending there is no sin in my life, we just come face to face with our God and say, God, I need help in this. You know what? He's already provided. He's already provided that advocate. He has already provided that one who comes alongside and assists us. Now, it's the same word, as you know, that's found in John's Gospel, where he talks about the Holy Spirit as the comforter. He is the one who helps God in his program of convicting hearts of sin in their lives. And now he says that we have an advocate, one who comes along to help us and is willing to help us deal with our sin. And you know what is true about this person? I'd like you to imagine going to someone whose finances are in total disarray. You say, I have a problem with finances. Could you help me balance my checkbook? Would you go to someone like that? If you have a problem with sin, do you go to a sinner and say, help me with sin? You know what we have? We have one who comes alongside of us who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the one who knows how to balance his checkbook. He's the one who knows how to live righteously. He is the one who has demonstrated that he is holy and harmless and undefiled. He is the one who understands everything about righteousness. And he was in all points tempted just like you are, yet without sin. Don't say, well, he didn't have to go through what I went through last week. I'll tell you that. He did go through what you went through. In fact, he probably went through it worse than you've ever gone through it. And he lived righteously. And God says, rather than pretending everything's okay, I didn't sin, you say, God, I need to deal with sin in my life. And he says, I've already got a provision. He is your advocate, the one who comes alongside to help. And he is absolutely righteous. He knows all about righteousness. He's very qualified to help you in this whole process of living righteously. The one who is your advocate, the one who is absolutely righteous, is also the one, according to verse 2, who is the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The one who can help you deal with your sin is the one who will come alongside you, the one who is absolutely righteous and knows what right and wrong is, and he is the one who has already propitiated your sins. Now, you understand what that word means because we studied it before in Romans chapter 3. It means to turn away the wrath of an angry God. He is the one who has already made the payment through his blood and his death on the cross and his shed blood so that the wrath of God was fully paid for. Therefore, the wrath of God, which should be directed against me, the sinner, and against you, the sinner, can be turned away from us because it has been turned on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says to you and to me, when it comes to dealing with sin in your life, walk out into the light and say, here it is. Don't hide it. Say, Father, I'm totally responsible for it. I need your forgiveness for this, and I don't want to do it again. Don't deny it. And now He says, just say, I need you to help me deal with sin in my life. And he says, got just the solution. I have my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come alongside you. He's absolutely righteous. He's already paid for all the penalty of your sin. And he can deal with your sin and he can help you with your sin and help you to live righteously and godly. And you and I recognize that what he has just revealed to us here is a wonderful key to walking in fellowship with God. You want to just be with your Father? I just want to be with you. Here's the key. Don't hide sin. Expose it. Don't deny sin. Confess it. Don't overlook it. Deal with it. And God has all the provision so that He can help you. He has all the provision that when we do that, we can walk in fellowship with Him. The Bible carefully, clearly makes you aware that sin is serious to God. It will not let you off the hook on that one. You're not to deny it. You're not to hide it. You're not to pretend it's okay. It is very serious to God. And yet, our God, who says sin is serious, is also a God who says sin is solved. I've already provided for it through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that which is very serious to me has already been taken care of, and you can sit on my lap and be my little children. You say, well, that might be good for other people, but it could never be true for me. That might have been true for the Apostle John. It might have been true for the Apostle Peter or Paul, but it could never be true for me. John says, I want you to know it is possible and true for you. Because verse 2 says this, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. You are not an exception to that. You are not one who is outside of that possibility, and you are not outside the possibility of God's salvation and sanctification in your life. There is a provision for all of us. I trust that's true in your life. Do you walk in fellowship? Do you have an intimate relationship with God? If you look at somebody else and say, man, they sure do, but I don't quite have that. Maybe you're hiding your sin. Maybe you're denying your sin. Maybe you're pretending it doesn't matter. God says, walk in the light, confess your sin, deal with it, because God can help you.